Morning. I'm so glad you're all here today. So why don't you take a moment, turn to a neighbor, and just encourage them with saying to them, he's alive. Thank you for being here today. Don't you feel better? Okay. What I love about the celebration of Easter is why Pastor Hunter's already alluded to, it's not just a one-day celebration, it's a year-round celebration. Because the grave could not keep him and death could not hold him. He came out of that grave. And as we sang earlier in that first song, all the other disciples of Jesus and the followers of Jesus thought it was just Friday. They didn't know Sunday was coming. So they go into hiding. They go into hopelessness. They go into despair. They have followed Jesus for 3 straight years, committing everything they had to his ministry, only to see it die on the cross. And when he died, all of their hopes and dreams died with him. And though we know they eventually come around, it is not until they see the resurrected Jesus. And what I love about Easter Sunday is that this is the one Sunday we have all of our children, babies, and everybody in here. Now, my generation, you might remember this, okay? How many of you remember when we brought all the kids, the babies, in worship all the time? See, that's us. We're the old geezers here, okay? We remember those days. And I love having all the children in here because they need to hear the story as well that he is alive. And one of the things that has happened through history is that when someone dies, especially someone famous, there's always some conspiracies around the nature of their death. For example, there's a thing called the Graceland conspiracy. Do you know there are people who still believe today that Elvis Presley is still alive today? And if he is, he's 91 years old. If he is, he's going around saying, thank you very much, you know? All right? And though forensics, doctors, pathologists, morticians confirmed his death, his family confirmed his death, this conspiracy still circulates that Elvis wanted out of the entertainment business and is now living somewhere on a tropical island in total silence from everyone else. Not only is that true, Abraham Lincoln, when he died, there was a concern over his death, and he was buried in an unmarked grave initially, because word got out that he might be stolen by the Confederacy and be held for ransom, his body. So they dug him up and took him and buried him in another vault that was undisclosed. And about 36 years later, 1901, that president was dug up again. And doctors and scientists confirmed it was Abraham Lincoln. And if you go to Illinois today, you can see where he is actually buried. And this time they buried him, and his coffin went inside a vault, inside of a steel cage, buried about 20, 30 feet down, and inlaid with tons and tons of concrete so that no one could ever, ever steal his body. And when people that are famous die, there's always this wonder about the nature of their death. And what was true with Abraham Lincoln, true with Elvis, is true with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, the religious leaders began this conspiracy that he was truly dead. They feared that the disciples would come and try to steal his body and then say he was alive when in essence he was still dead. And as a result of that, through the early years of the church had to deal with these lies about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they were quickly squelched because so many people within those 40 days Jesus was here saw him. The disciples saw him. The women saw him. The Bible says that over one time, over 500 people at once saw the resurrected Jesus. And when he ascended back up to heaven, over 120 people were there to witness that. But that didn't totally squelch all of the lies and the conspiracies about his death. They continue to go. Death is kind of the universal point, isn't it? We all die. Everybody dies eventually. We look around this room, every one of us is going to face death one day. But there's always this fear of death because we don't know, is there something on the other side? I mean, does life continue after our physical life? And we hope and pray as Christians that it does because we believe that it does. Now, as a result of that today, I want to talk to you very clearly. I'm going to give you 4 major points of 4 benefits we get from the resurrection. Now, before I do, I want to kind of preface it with this. If you've ever done public speaking, you know, sometimes you mess up. And so Tom Rainier, who is a pastor, he has compiled a website of statements that pastors made that didn't come out right. Now, I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to just read a few of them to you. So I hope I'm clear today and I don't have any faux pas. This pastor was trying to say that God loves a cheerful giver. He said God loves a cheerful liver. Well, maybe he does, okay? This pastor was trying to say that in a child dedication service, they had a baby down front and they were trying to dedicate this baby to the Lord. And he says that, I want you to know that God always honors child sacrifice. Okay, but that made the family feel well. Speaking at a wedding, this pastor had the couple at the altar and he said, marriage should be endured, not enjoyed. And this pastor meant to say biopsy in his prayer request to this lady. He said, dear Lord, we pray for Mrs. Jones who recently went through an autopsy. And this pastor was supposed to use the word enemies in his prayer. He says, God, give this dear man power over all of his enemas. Well, you're going to need the power of God with that, won't you? And this pastor was supposed to say faithful hearts, but he got tongue-tied. He said, Father, you know our faithful farts. Okay? So I hope I don't have any kind of faux pas like that today. So I want us to go too quickly to Luke 24 because it sets the context of where we are today and why we're here. And the passage begins this way. Very early that Sunday morning, the women made their way to the tomb carrying the spices that they had prepared. They have gone to embalm the body of Jesus. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, Jesus' mother. Arriving at the tomb, they discovered that the huge stone covering the entrance had been rolled away. So they went to look, but the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was gone. Now, that's not what they're expecting. They saw Jesus died. They saw Jesus be buried. They knew what the religious leaders and Rome had agreed to do in the between time after his death. It tells us this in Matthew 27. The chief priests and the Pharisees went together to Pilate. They said to him, our master, we remember that this imposter claimed that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. So please give order to seal the tomb until the third day is over. Seal it so that his disciples can't come and steal the corpse and tell people he has risen from the dead. This last deception would be worse than the first. Pilate said, I will send soldiers to guard the tomb. Go with them and make the tomb as secure as possible. So they left and sealed the stone, and Pilate's soldiers secured the tomb. Meaning, when they sealed a tomb, they put wax around it, and they put a rope around it and tied it to a soldier. They put a seal on it that said, this has been sealed by Rome. If you tamper with it, you will be put to death. For soldiers to leave the scene of a war or assignment, their penalty would be death as well. Now, the women are on their way. They don't know Jesus is alive. They don't know he's been resurrected. So they got several problems here. The first problem they got is when they get there, the stone's been rolled away, the seal has been broken, the Roman soldiers are gone, and they don't know what's going on. So they walk in and they look and they see that not only are they gone, the body of Jesus is gone. They got a second challenge. The Bible tells us that while they were en route to where the stone was, to where the grave was, Mark tells us this, on the way they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? These stones have been unearthed by archaeology, and these stones weighed between 2,000 and 4,000 pounds. It's gonna take some muscle to move that stone. And it's just pushed away like it was light as a feather. So I want you to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine you've just buried a loved one, father, mother, a sister, brother, cousin, aunt, uncle, grandparent, or whatever. And 3 or 4 days later, you decide to take flowers to the grave. You get there and you are shocked. All the dirt that had been placed on the grave is up and out of that grave and setting to the side. The top of the vault is sitting up and thrown to the side. The coffin is open and you look in and the body is missing. What would be your reaction? That's the women. They're expecting to find the body of Jesus and it's gone. They do not know where it is. The Bible tells us that immediately two angels appeared to them and said, "He is not here, he is risen. Go tell his disciples that he is alive." And so the women run back and tell the disciples, these wonderful, God-honoring, faithful disciples, Jesus is alive. But the Bible tells us their reaction in Luke 24, 11. Then the disciples thought that what the women had said was nonsense. They did not believe them. The word nonsense is the Greek New Testament word leros. It means, it's a medical term. Luke, who wrote this, was a doctor. So he uses a medical term that refers to being delirium, meaning they were delirious. The disciples thought the women were nuts, okay? They do not believe the women. They watched Jesus die. They watched him be placed in the tomb, and they believed he was still dead. Now, for all of his ministry, Jesus repeatedly told them, "I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified, and I will come back." But they never believed it. It went right over their head. They never took it seriously. And so this morning, the disciples, we discovered, it will take the actual physical presence of Jesus for them to touch his body, to see the nail prints in his hands and in his ankles and his feet, see the side where he was pierced, to believe he was truly alive. So today I want to give you four major benefits we all can have as a result of the resurrection. And here's the first one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us undeniable certainty about life and death. It gives us this absolute certainty, undeniable certainty about life and death. Think about this. The Christian faith today is the largest faith in the world. It started with 12 guys, grew to 120, grew to 500, and through the massive persecution and martyrdom by Rome, it continued to spread and spread and spread, so that now 2.8 billion people in the world adhere to the Christian faith. That means one in three persons claim they're part of the Christian faith. How did that happen? It didn't happen by disciples claiming he was alive. It happened because they were eyewitnesses to it. In Luke 24, it tells us the disciples were hiding in an upper room. They were scared. They thought Rome was going to come and get them, arrest them, or the religious leaders were. So they don't believe the ladies. They've gone into hiding. And look what it says to us. Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you." And he said, but the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a what? A ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he's asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" Think about it. It's kind of like Star Trek. Any Trekkies in here? All right, okay. I'll raise my hand. I'm a Trekkie. All right, thank you. We'll have our own little support group after this, okay? You remember in Star Trek, they could energize, beam in places. It's kind of like one moment Jesus wasn't there, and the next moment he was. All of a sudden, he's not there, and he's energized, transported inside that room. They are shocked. They're not expecting this. And for people to suggest this was a hoax goes beyond imagination, because all of the disciples and their families went on to be horribly killed by Rome. None of them would deny their faith. Why? Because they knew Jesus was alive. They had seen the resurrected Christ. They never, ever compromised on that belief. And so when Jesus first appears to them, they're a little scared. They think they're seeing a ghost. Because in Jewish theology, there was this belief that once a person died, their spirit could hover or appear within 3 days of their death. So they're thinking, maybe we are seeing his spirit or a ghost. But Jesus gave them this unbelievable, undeniable certainty that he was very much alive. He's standing right in front of them. Some think that the disciples made this up as a way to perpetuate the ministry of Jesus, to continue his kingdom on earth. But Jesus said that's not why he came. He told his disciples this. Look at this in John 18. "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." That's what he said to Pilate when he was being on trial before Pilate. So if the resurrection is the hoax, why would all of these disciples, why were their families, and why would future disciples in the first, second, third, and fourth century be willing to die a martyr's death for a hoax? Why? Because it wasn't a hoax. It was real. Now, I've been to Israel. You can go to the supposed tomb there in Jerusalem where Jesus was supposedly buried. I'll tell you this, it's a money-making business. They make a lot of money charging you going to that tomb. Now, in the first, second, third, and fourth century, the tomb of Jesus was not important. Nobody cared about where Jesus was buried. Why? The most important thing to them was not where he was buried, not the tomb, but that he was alive. That was the most important message to the early believers. In fact, because of Jesus, death has no leverage over us. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? To those of us who have had Jesus give us his life, we do not fear death. It has no victory. It has no sting. Now, you may be here today and you will say, Pastor Kelly, I believe in the resurrection. I'm glad you do. But belief is not enough. The Bible says even the demons believe. It's not enough to believe he is alive. We have to be willing to let him give us his life, commit our life to him through absolute loyalty and obedience for the rest of our lives. And Paul talks about some of the great things that have come as a result of the resurrection of all the people who saw it. In 1 Corinthians, he writes this, "For I, Paul, have shared with you what I received and what is of utmost importance. The Messiah Jesus died for our sins, fulfilling the prophecies of the scriptures. He was buried in a tomb and was raised from the dead after 3 days, as foretold in the scriptures. Then he appeared to Peter, the rock." Peter is a Greek name meaning rock, Petros. "And to the 12 apostles. He also appeared to more than 500 of his followers at the same time, most of whom are still alive as I write this, though a few have passed away. Then he appeared to Jacob, also called James, and all the apostles." And he goes, "Last of all, he appeared in front of me." Paul, if you know anything about him, he was Saul. When he heard about the Christian faith, he heard about the resurrection, he began to go around and try to kill every single believer, follower of Christ he could. And he was successful. He was a zealot to squelch this hoax that Jesus was alive. He was passionate to kill those who believed it. So why would a man who was so passionate to kill Christianity all of a sudden endorse it and go to write 2/3 of the New Testament, plant churches all over the Roman Empire? Why? Because the Lord personally appeared to him. He could no longer deny it. And what did he do? He surrendered to it. And that's what the Lord wants you to do today. He wants you to do that. And seeing the resurrected Jesus gave them undeniable certainty. Jesus not only conquered and triumphed over death, but so can we. And that's the good news for all of us. Where Jesus was buried, as I said, was not what was important to people back then. It was the fact that he was resurrected. They had this unqualified, undeniable certainty that death had no power over them. And guess what? If you allow Christ to give you his life, you don't have to fear death. Now, I don't fear it. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not hankering to go anytime soon, okay? But I know whenever I die, I'm not worried about where I'm going, because the resurrected Christ who gave me life is powerful enough to continue to give me life after I die. That's what I want for you. That's what I hope you get today from this service, an assurance you don't have to fear death. Here's a second benefit we get. The resurrection of Jesus gives us an indestructible hope about the present and the future. It has been said that we can live about 30 days without food, 7 days without water, 6 to 7 minutes without oxygen, but about 1 second without hope. So let me ask you, when you die, and you will, where's your hope placed? Is your hope in heaven? Do you hope that you're good enough, your good outweighs your bad? The scripture says being good enough is not good enough. Goodness does not get us into heaven. The Bible says that what gets us into heaven is receiving not goodness in ourselves, but the grace from Christ through his life. And the Bible tells us that once we receive that, we get a little glimpse of what things are going to look like on the other side. In fact, here's the first one. We will have a different body like Jesus did after his death. Jesus had a solid body. He told his disciples, and we'll see this in a minute, "Touch my hand, touch my feet. It's solid. It's solid. Just like yours. This is real flesh." But he could go right through this. He could go right through that wall. It's a different kind of body we're going to have. And what I love about it is this is encouraging to me for people who have diseases, who've been crippled, who've been maimed. No longer on the other side will we need a physician. Guess what? You won't need health insurance. You won't need a primary care. You won't need funeral insurance. Why? Because your body's different. It's completely different. God plans to right all the wrong here. Revelation puts it this way. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more pain, no death, or sorrow. All these things are gone forever. Don't you want to live in eternity where there's no pain, there's no disease, there's no fear, there's no anxiety? Don't you want that? I hope you do, because that's one of the benefits our Lord offers you if you'll receive it. We come back to this new earth that God's going to create, and we live here the way he intended from the very beginning before Adam and Eve messed it up. So to me, I think no pharmacies, no funeral homes, hallelujah. I'm ready to break out in cool gang song, celebrate good times, come on. To me, this is awesome. We won't need all those things. In fact, the Bible tells us we can't even imagine what God's going to give us. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These verses tell me that you and I don't have the brain capacity to even grasp what God has in store for us on the other side. And to me, this is hot diggity dog. This is praiseworthy. This is worth a hallelujah, a amen, to say, hey, everything wrong here will be made right there. I've had 5 strokes. I don't know why. I've been to doctors all over this town. Been to Duke, been to brain specialists in other places. They can't tell me why. Now, the good news is, the first time I saw my MRI, I asked the doctor, I said, can I take a picture? He said, sure. He said, why? I said, because now I have medical proof for my wife and daughter. I do have a brain. It may be a little defective, but I have one. You know what the good news is? Whatever these strokes have done to me, I won't have that there, because I will be whole. I'll be well. There'll be no arthritis. There'll be no aging. There'll be no cancer. There'll be no AIDS. There'll be nothing like that. We will be completely whole and well forever. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Why? Because he's alive. He's alive. The second thing the Bible says we get from this is that God helps us eventually see how even our pain here can have a greater purpose. Our pain here can have purpose. Bad things happen to very good people all the time. They happen to very gracious people, wonderful people, loving people. Luke writes this in Luke 24. Jesus said to his disciples, why would you be so frightened? Don't let doubt or fear enter your hearts, for I am. Come and gaze upon my pierced hands and feet. See for yourselves. Notice what he says. It is I am standing here. Touch me. Know that my wounds are real. See that I have a body of flesh and bone. He showed them his pierced hands and feet and let them touch his wounds. The disciples were ecstatic, yet dumbfounded, unable to fully comprehend. Jesus' death on the cross was the most horrific historical event in history. But his resurrection was the second most historical event because it split history in half. We date our calendars today by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you date April 5th, 2026, you're dating it from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has been the most significant event ever. Now notice what the verse says that's going to happen to us in Romans 8:28 to those who give our life to Christ. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Meaning that when bad things happen to us, God is in the background. As long as we're obeying him, fulfilling his purpose for our life, he's working to bring good even out of the bad. That's the kind of God we have. When 26-year-old lady named Ashlyn Smith began reading The Purpose-Driven Life, she had no idea how this book would save her life and help her catch a wanted fugitive. A man had been charged with rape, and on his way in, he managed to escape, steal a radio and a gun from the officer. He went directly to the courtroom, walked in, shot, killed the judge, killed a clerk of the court, killed an officer and a federal agent. All of Georgia was looking for this man, a man who had killed 4 innocent lives. And all he could do, Brian Nichols, was try to find a way to hide. And because he had the police radio, he knew where they were. He knew where they were going. So he went to Ashley Smith's house. He saw her getting out of the car, walked up behind her and said, "Go inside." She knew who he was. She knew what he was able to do. He tied her up. But she continued just to talk to him. And she said, "May I read to you from the Purpose Driven Life book?" At first, he was reluctant, but eventually got bored. He said, "Sure." He untied her and later began to read devotionals from the Purpose Driven Life book. So she picked up in chapter 33, where she left off, where it says that God has given each person special gifts and talents and abilities. He has a unique purpose for every single person he created. And as she began to read that, she could tell he was listening. And she said to him, "Mr. Nichols, look at me. Look into my eyes. God has a purpose for you." He says, "No way. I'm already dead." She said, "No, you're not dead. You're standing right here in front of me. But if you want to die, that's your choice. But if you want to live and have a purpose from God, you can." She said, "What you need to do is turn yourself in, face the consequences, go to prison, and in prison, use your faith, if you come to Christ here, to lead other prisoners to Christ." And she continued to talk to him. There in the privacy of her home, he surrendered his life to Christ. He said, "You are free to go." She went out, got her cell phone, called 911. They came to the house. He walked out. He surrendered. He is now serving 4 consecutive life terms without a chance of parole. But guess what else this man is doing? He is leading prisoners to Christ because he said, "That's my purpose." In fact, Hollywood was so amazed at her story, they made a movie about it, 2015, called Captive. Audrey, Emmy, and I watched it a couple of weeks ago. And guess what God wants to do for you? He wants to take your pain, your struggle, your hardships, your hurts, and bring good out of them. He loves to take bad and bring good out of it. And if you will let Christ give you his life today, you can experience all of that for yourself. No matter what your scars are, no matter what your hurts are. I say all the time, people are going to hurt you, sometimes intentionally, most time unintentionally. You're going to hurt people. Sometimes intentionally, unintentionally. Whatever scars you have, whatever hurts you have, our Lord Jesus Christ is wanting to set you free from that, and you could do that today in this service. So that brings me to the third benefit we get from the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus gives us an unstoppable purpose that gives us meaning and significance in this life. As I said, the disciples didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought Jesus was still dead. And this bunch of depressed, disillusioned, despair, defeated people, all of a sudden, once they saw the resurrected Christ, they become this courageous, contagious people who were unstoppable in sharing their faith with others about Jesus Christ. The resurrection changed everything for them, and it's my prayer today, it'll change everything for you. See, the point with most people today, they're just existing. They're not really living. They get up and go through the same routine every day. Every single day, and they just exist. They never have that abundant life Christ promised. Life is not about existing only. It's about living. And Jesus Christ offers you a chance today to truly live. The resurrection is God's way of shouting through a megaphone, "You matter to me. You matter to Jesus. You matter to God. God will never love you any more than he already does, and he will never love you any less than he does. There is nothing you and I can do to make God to stop loving us. He loves us. He loves us. But our problem is that we try to find other things to fill our lives with other than God. It's called stuff. It's called toys. We pack our houses with stuff. Most people today can't go into their garages. They buy a house with a 2-car garage. They can't even park their cars in there because they got their stuff in there. Some of you are laughing. You know, that's you, isn't it? We have TV shows called Hoarders. Now we get these storage places to store more of our stuff. And we acquire and we acquire and we acquire and we acquire. And the more we acquire, it never fulfills our life. Jesus said in Luke 12, life is not measured by how much stuff you can own. Life is not about possessions, it's about God's purpose for your life. I've known a lot of wealthy people, people who had it all. I've watched some of them commit suicide. Not watched, but was aware they took their own life. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 16, for even if you were to gain all the wealth, have all the stuff, all the toys and power of this world with everything in it, it could offer you at the cost of your own life, what good would that be? And what could be more valuable to you than your soul? God's unstoppable purpose for you is more than just acquiring a bunch of stuff. His unstoppable purpose is this. You were made by God. You were made for God. Until you believe that and internalize that, life's never going to make any sense for you. In the Luke passage we looked at earlier, disciples are behind closed doors. They're scared to death. They're afraid some Roman or Jewish SWAT team's going to come and take them away, punish them, and kill them. Jesus appeared, and he said, touch this. This is solid. This is me. I'm real. This is real flesh. I'm the real Jesus. But even touching him, some of them were still a little apprehensive. In Luke 24, it says this, still they stood there undecided, filled with joy and doubt. Now, why are they doubting? Because it's taken a moment for their heart to get to where their head is. They see him, but it's just going to take a moment. And they finally get there. And Jesus says to them, do you have anything here to eat? Now, I find that amazing. The first thing Jesus does when he appears to all of his disciples is says, I'm hungry. You got anything to eat? How many of you love to eat? You can raise your hands, you're in church. Don't lie, okay? Eric's back there going, I love to eat. We love to eat. And I find it amazing. The very first thing Jesus does is says, I'm hungry. You guys want to eat? Now, why does he do that? Here's why. In a Jewish culture, when you had offended somebody, you had betrayed somebody, you'd walked out on somebody, the way they showed they had forgiven you was they invited you to a meal. They don't say, I forgive you. The meal in itself is saying, I forgive you. And what I love here is that Jesus does not hold a grudge against his disciples. He offers them grace. He isn't there to fuss at them. He's there to forgive them. And you were made by God. You're made for God. Until you understand that, life is never going to make any sense to you. So as a result of that, Jesus calls out to them and says, I want you to be my disciples, spreading the word. Matthew 4:19, Jesus called out to them and said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. See, originally when Jesus called his disciples, he told them what their purpose was. You're not going to fish anymore because most of them were fishermen. You're going to fish for men. Fish for women, fish for children. And for 3 years, he'd been preparing them for that. But now they have forgotten that. See, even once they saw the resurrected Christ, did they say, all right, guys, let's go. Let's go do this. No. You know what they did? They went back to fishing. They went back to fishing. Look at John 21. Several of the disciples were there at the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat and they caught nothing all night. What did they do after seeing the resurrected Jesus? They go back to what they had done before he called them. They didn't take his message even then to go make disciples. They just returned back to their old lives. But Jesus had something bigger for them. He had something in store for them. And they had forgotten what that was, and that was to make God known to everybody. Genesis 1:27 says this, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You bear the image of God. Every single person on this planet bears the image of God. And because we bear his image, that means one of our purposes is helping people learn and trust God. Come to faith in Christ. Because God offers us this unstoppable purpose. He offers us this undeniable grace. We don't have to fear death. Years ago, one of my favorite speakers, a guy named Tony Campolo, he used to teach at Eastern College in Philadelphia. And he said he got invited one time to speak at a Pentecostal church. He says, I love those people because they're lively. They sing. They praise their hands. They worship God. And he said, but before he went out to speak, he said, 8 Pentecostal pastors asked him to come into the back room. They said, we want to pray for you. He says, great. I need all the prayer I can get. So they had him get on his knees and they laid their hands on his head and they began to pray for him. He said, the problem was they prayed a long time. And the more they prayed, the more tired they got. Meaning they began to weigh down on his head. He said, it wasn't long that my head was almost to the floor. And I kept sitting there going, guys, y'all need to finish this. I'm getting tired. I need to go out there and preach. But he said, sadly, one guy wasn't even praying for him. He kept praying for some guy named Charlie Solstice. He said, Lord, you know Charlie Solstice. He told me this morning he left his wife and 3 children. Lord, step in, intervene. Bring Charlie Stoltzfus to Christ. You know, Lord, Charlie lives right down past our church here in this silver trailer right here on the right-hand side of the road. Ken Polo said, he said, I hate to tell you this. I thought this. He said, I felt, God, just shut up. God doesn't need directions to where the guy lives. He knows where he lives. But he kept going on and on and on. Lord, help Charlie Stoltzfus. He left his wife with 3 kids and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And on and on. He said, finally, they stopped praying. He said, I went out and did my little thing, and I went home. He said, when I got in the car, I was driving down the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and I saw this hitchhiker. He said, so I thought I'd give him a ride. He says, you know, I'm a Baptist preacher. Whenever I can get an audience locked in, I do it. So he pulled over and offered the guy a ride. The guy got in. He said, after a few minutes, Campoli says, hey, my name is Tony Campoli. What's your name? The guy says, my name is Charlie Stoltzfus. He said, I couldn't believe it. This is the guy they were praying for right there. He said, what did I do? I did a U-turn. I went cross, went back, went down past the church, and I started heading towards that silver trailer on the right-hand side of the road. And Charlie Stoltzfus says, where are you taking me, man? He says, I am taking you home. He said, why? He said, well, didn't you just leave your wife and 3 children this morning? He goes, How'd you know that? And he kept going. He pulled right up to the house. He said, sir, how did you know where I lived? Campolo said, God told me. He said, I really believe he did. I said, get out. The man got out. They walked up, knocked on the door. His wife came to the trailer door, and she says, you're back, you're back, you're back. He looked at both of them and says, I'm coming in. You sit down. You're going to listen to me. And right there, he led that couple to Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, that family uprooted themselves, moved to California. He is a pastor in California, bringing people to Christ because some man named Tony Campolo discovered his purpose in life. I'm not saying if you give your life to Christ, God's going to make you a preacher. What I am saying is this, if you give your life to Christ, he'll give you purpose. He'll give you a reason for living. You won't have to just get up and exist every day. No matter what you are, no matter what you've done, God has a purpose for you. This man left his wife and 3 children. For most of us, that's a horrible thing to do, to walk out on your 3 kids. But God didn't let him end that way. He gave him a new purpose. God loves to use people who've done and made huge mistakes. Moses, the man who led the Hebrews out of Egypt, committed murder. Rahab, a prostitute in Jericho, she kept the spies safe in Jericho. Do you know that she's listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel? How many of you in your genealogy have done your ancestry have listed prostitute of one of them? She was a prostitute. David, you know about David. He committed adultery and then he committed murder. God used him. God loves to take people who've made huge mistakes and use it for the glory of Christ. He took the Apostle Paul, who was set out to destroy the Christian faith, and turned him into the most biggest advocate of the Christian faith. God loves to give people an unstoppable purpose. And I hope today you'll let him give you one too. Here's the fourth one. The resurrection of Jesus gives us an unconstrained presence for eternity. There's this unconstrained presence for all eternity. When Jesus was at the Last Supper on Thursday night before he would be arrested and face 6 illegal trials and be crucified the next day on Friday, knowing he was going to leave, he didn't want his disciples to fear they would be alone. So in John 14, he said this to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. When we accept the life from Christ in our life, the Holy Spirit comes in us, and we have an eternal presence for the rest of our existence here on this earth and for all eternity. It doesn't matter. God's not embarrassed to be associated with you. He's not ashamed to be associated with you. Some of us in this room, we've done some big doozers. We've got some big failures, some big sins. Listen to me. God is less concerned about where you've messed up and more concerned about giving you a purpose for today. And if you will let him, he will do it. In John 21, it says this, then at dawn, Jesus was standing there on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was him. He called out to them saying, hey guys, did you catch any fish? Now I find this funny because he knows they hadn't caught any fish. We learned previously that they'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. Now these are professional fishermen. They know the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. They know where the fish are, but they fished all night and hadn't caught anything. Not a thing, they replied. Jesus shouted to them, throw your net over the starboard sideboard and you'll catch some. And they did, as he said, and they caught so many fish they couldn't even pull the net. Verse 8 says, then the disciples brought the boat to shore, dragging their catch of fish. They weren't far from land, only about 100 meters. And when they got to shore, they noticed a charcoal fire with some bread, toasted fish and bread. Then Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Peter waded into the water, helped pull the net to shore, and it was full of many large fish, exactly 153. But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. Come and let's have some breakfast, Jesus said to them. Not one of his disciples needed to ask who it was because every one of them knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus came close to them with his presence and served them with the bread and the fish. So I told you, in that day, in the Jewish culture, if you wanted to express to someone, I forgive you, you had a meal with them. The disciples are expecting Jesus to unload on them for abandoning him. And he does just the opposite. He gives them a new presence called the Holy Spirit. He gives them this unconstrained presence, this unstoppable purpose. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that the message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is what? Forgiveness. There is forgiveness for sins, and all who repent, you are witnesses of all these things. The disciples at this point, they're embarrassed. They're ashamed. Because they didn't believe him. They went into hiding. They kind of got their heads down. They feel like total failures. They don't feel victory. They feel defeat. But that's not why Jesus encountered them again. He wanted to turn them into a force with purpose so that you and I would be here today. So the question I need all of us to ask ourselves is this. Do I want to be living or just existing? The resurrection of Jesus gives us an undeniable certainty about life and death. The resurrection of Jesus gives us an indestructible hope in our present life and future. The resurrection of Jesus gives us this unstoppable purpose that gives us meaning and significance in life. And the resurrection of Jesus gives us an unconstrained presence for eternity. Do you want those? I hope you do. One final story. Edith Burns was a wonderful Christian woman who lived in San Antonio, Texas. She was a patient of a doctor named Dr. Will Phillips. He was a gentle physician who had seen patients, older patients, most of his life. And one morning, Dr. Phillips went to his office and because Miss Edith had come for her follow-up appointment. And she could tell he was very sad. And she looked at him and she said, Dr. Phillips, what's wrong? She sat down with her black Bible in her hand. And she said, I don't understand. My name is Edith Burns. You know me. But Dr. Phillips, do you believe in Easter? Then she went on to explain the purpose and the meaning of Easter. How Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, was died and crucified and rose from the grave. And said, Dr. Phillips, you can have the same life that Jesus has given me. They sat there for a while, and after some time, Dr. Phillips walked into his office. Aaron just kind of said good morning to his nurse. He didn't know what to think. Her name was Beverly. Now, Beverly had met Edith before on previous visits, and when she was taking her blood pressure, Edith said to her, "Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" Beverly said, Well, yes, I do. I do believe in Easter. What do you believe about it? She said, "Well, you know, it's about colored eggs and bunnies and getting up, dressing, going to church." She goes, "Yes, more than that, though." And she began to explain to her what Easter was about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And she said, "Would you like to have the same confidence, the same assurance of salvation that gets you through this life into the next?" And that nurse said, "Sure." And she received Christ right then. Later, they drew more blood to do more tests, because they could tell Miss Edith was getting weaker every time she came. Finally, the results came back, and Miss Edith was called to the doctor's office, and she said, "Dr. Will, why are you so sad?" He said, "Miss Edith, your lab results have come back. You have cancer. It's all through your whole body, and you don't have much time left to live." She said, "Dr. Phillips, shame on you. Shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes? You have just given me some of the best news I've heard in a long time. I'm going to get to soon see my Lord, see my husband, see other family members, see friends who've gone on before me. I'm telling you, I'm going to be able to celebrate Easter forever and ever. And here you are having difficulty giving me my ticket there. Shame on you." Dr. Phillips thought to himself, what a magnificent woman Edith Burns is to be looking at death so closely. Within a few weeks, she became so weak, she had to be hospitalized. And the nurses would come in, and when the doctor came in, he'd say, "Now, Edith, how you doing?" She said, "I'm doing all right, but I need you to do me a favor." She said, "Do you have any connections with admitting?" He said, "Well, yeah, sort of. What I need you to do is put women in this room next to me, because there's another bed, who don't know Jesus." He said, "I'll do my best." And every woman that came that didn't know Jesus, she led them to Christ. And she would begin by saying, do you know the meaning of Easter? You know what it means? You know what it's about? And she'd lead these ladies to Christ. But there was one nurse that couldn't stand her. She was kind of the G.I. Jane of nurses. She'd been a nurse in an army hospital. She had heard it all, seen it all, been through it all. And she had nothing to do with Edith Burns. She tried to avoid her room every time she could. But one morning, they were short on nurses, and she had to go in and take care of Miss Edith, give her her medicine. When she walked in, Edith had a big smile on her face, and she said, "Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you, and I've been praying for you." And the nurse scoured back. "Well, you can quit praying for me, because it's not going to work. I'm not interested in your religion." And Edith said, "Well, that's fine. I'm going to still keep praying for you because I love you and God loves you." And she says, "In fact, I'm going to keep praying to you until you come to Christ." And the nurse says, "That will never happen. That means you're never going to die because I'm never going to receive your Christ." And so the nurse walked out. But every day, Edith Burns prayed for Miss Phyllis. Miss Phyllis, who tells the story, says that one day she just felt pushed to go into Edith's room. She said, "I don't know why, I just felt compelled to go in there." And she walked in there, and Miss Edith was sitting there reading her Bible. And Edith says, "God loves you, Phyllis, and I love you, and I'm still praying for you." Finally, one day during that time, the nurse said, "Well, I'm so glad that you're praying for me." And so Miss Edith said, "Do you know the meaning of Easter?" She says, "Well, I don't know it, but I'll ask, what is it?" So Edith began to tell her the meaning of Easter. Edith said, "I'm glad you asked, because I wasn't going to ask you till you ask, because I kept asking the Lord, when do I tell her about Easter?" And she said, "The Lord told me, don't tell her till she asks. Because once she asks, she's going to change." And Phyllis said, really? And so through it, Miss Edith took her through what the meaning of Easter is. Led her to Christ. She committed her life to Jesus Christ. Phyllis was a different nurse. She loved going in Edith's room from that point on. One day she went in to check on her and noticed she had her Bible open to John 14, 2 through 3, where Jesus said, "In my house are many rooms. If it were not so, I have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. One day I'm going to come and receive you and take you home." But she also had her finger marked to Revelation 21, 4. "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither there shall be no more pain, for all these former things shall pass away." She thought Miss Phyllis was asleep, so she reached down to pick her hand up and it just dropped. So she took her pulse. She had died. With tears in her eyes, she looked down at Miss Edith and she said, "Happy Easter, Miss Edith. Happy Easter." She walked out of the room to the nurse's station where there were two new student nurses behind the nursing station. And she walked up to them and they said, "Ma'am, what's wrong?" She said, "Hello, my name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" And she led those two student nurses to Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, there are seven words he said, seven statements. One of them is one word. It's the word tetelestai. Tetelestai, it is finished. That word in Jesus' day was used in three ways. First, it was used as a business or financial way to indicate that a literal debt had been paid. Once you paid your debt, they stamped tetelestai, paid in full. Second, it was used in a judicial sense in courts when a person's sentence had been served in full. On their papers, "You're free to go," was stamped tetelestai, "You've paid your debt to society." And the third way it was used was a military way that a battle had been won. So what I love about this, I want you to check this out. This is exciting. When Jesus shouted, "Tetelestai, it is finished," he was saying, "Your debt of sin is fully paid. The judgment for your sin has been fully served. And the spiritual battle against death, hell, and the devil has been completely won. In Christ, the work of salvation, victory, reconciliation, and new life is fully yours. Southside, it is finished. It is tetelestai. You don't need a priest. You don't need a preacher. All you need is Jesus. It's paid. It's yours. It's free." So in your best shout, I know we're in church. In your best shout, I want us all together just to shout out tetelestai. 3, 2, 1.
Tetelestai.
It is finished. It is paid. And you can have life today like you have never, ever had it before if you allow Jesus Christ to come into your life. It is finished. Let's pray.